Philemon is an interesting book. It's about a guy who ran away from home. Actually, not really. It's about a slave who ran away from his slave owner. And when he ran away, he stole from his slave owner in order to pay for his trip to get to Rome. So when he finally does get to Rome, he meets up with Paul, the apostle, by chance. Out of all of the places in all the world, he meets up with the apostle Paul. And it just so happens that the apostle Paul knows his previous owner, Philemon. And so as Paul ministers to Philemon, I'm sorry, to Onesimus, he tells him, you know what, you need to go back. This is a guy telling a slave. Now, I don't need to take a show of hands to find out how many of you believe that we should have slavery in the world today. Paul was exceptionally quiet on the issue in his epistles because he didn't really need to speak out against slavery. The gospel did its duty there, and it shared what God's heart was towards slavery. And the gospel took care of that issue for him. But it's interesting that at the time of that this was written, there were many, 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 many slaves. And the Romans, on a daily basis, bought and sold slaves. Every time they would come back from a conquest, they had more slaves to sell in the slave market. And anyone could really be sold as a slave if they had done something wrong. Wives were sold into slavery quite often. We find Hosea's wife, Gomer, was sold on the slave market because she did not satisfy her lover. And so he sold her as a slave to recoup some of his expenses on her care. We find that people were sold as slaves, children were sold as slaves if they were disobedient. Entire families were sold into slavery to try to pay back the debt of the husband. There were many times that people became enslaved. Now, it's interesting, in today's modern world, in our society, we do not allow slavery any longer. That's a recent development for us. That's a recent development really for the entire world. If you look at history, it's only within the past couple hundred years that we actually came up with the idea of not forcing everyone to be enslaved. But today there are so many other things that enslave us as believers, aren't there? Like credit cards and debt. Debt is one of the biggest slave masters of our modern society. We have drugs and alcohol and other vices that enslave people. We have many different things. And so he writes here to Philemon. He's telling Onesimus, now, your slave in the world, your slave owner, the guy who is your master, you need to go back to him. Now, how would you feel if you ran away from your owner? You stole from him, and now you're being told to go back. As a pastor, I can relate to Paul's predicament. Quite often, people come into my office and they say, Pastor, tell us what the Bible says about our problems. And I feel like Paul telling Onesimus to go back to his slave master Philemon and submit to him. Nobody ever wants to hear it. They never want to, Pastor, come on, seriously. Tell me what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that your days may be long upon the earth. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. They want to hear about, okay, like, if we go out on dates 2 times a month and then we spend time talking on the phone 15 minutes a day while I'm at work, that should fix our marriage problems, right? And a lot of people, they don't want to hear the hard stuff. Paul, I love this about him. He was not shy about telling people to do hard things. By the way, if you have youth in our church, I suggest that you pick up a book that we have in the bookstore called Do Hard Things. Awesome book. It's a book that teaches youth to make the hard decisions in life, the tough ones, the ones that nobody wants to make in such a horrible world. And as we look at this, we find something very important. We find something very interesting. It starts out in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I love that. He starts out with this. I'm a prisoner, so you got to listen to me. I'm in chains. It kind of puts a guilt trip on Philemon. Remember, Philemon wants his prisoner back. He wants his slave back. So Paul says, hey, your friend, the prisoner. Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So not only was this man, Philemon, a Christian, he also hosted a church in his home. We don't know if he was the pastor, probably was, and a church met in his home on a regular basis. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts him out with this little bit of an introduction, a greeting, if you would, and he gets right to it. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love, your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What kind of a guy does this sound like to you? Paul's not writing to some evil man, it doesn't seem. It seems like Paul's writing to a pretty stand-up guy. A decent guy. And I think sometimes Philemon gets a bad rap because he had slaves. Now, I want to reiterate this. In the day, slavery was okay. I pray that in 100 years or in 1,000 years, if the Lord tarries that long, that people look back at us and think, how dumb were they to enslave themselves to little plastic cards? I pray that people will look back at us and say, how silly was that, that they enslaved themselves to debt. But today, in our modern society, debt is very common practice and very acceptable and very marketable. You leave high school, you're not even out of high school yet, and I remember when I got my first credit card. I was in high school. Bad idea. I had an Enron card. Everybody remember Enron? Anybody old enough to know what Enron is? Some of the older people are like, yeah, he went to prison. And some of the younger people are like, what's Enron? Enron was a gas company. And this is before Enron went down. I had an Enron card. Oh, I loved my Enron card until I got that bill. Now, this is back when gas was 97, 99 cents a gallon. So it wasn't that big of a deal. But $400 limit, man, I filled my tank up like 50 times with that. Nowadays, you might get twice, maybe three times before the card would be full. And I used to think that credit cards were okay and whatnot. And it's very common practice in our society today. But now that I look back and I see how many people have been affected, I hear stories where people are 10, 20, $50 or $100,000 into credit card debt. There's a new evil monster rearing its head as well. It's not really new, but student loans. How about those? That's like shooting fish in a barrel. You want to get a good life? Well, then tell you what. You come in here. You get our student loan. We'll give you the money for free. You live off of it. You go to school, and it'll help you make more money. And you can use it to eat out and go bowling, and you can use it to go to the movies and buy your video games and however you want to do it, because we trust that you're a confident, competent adult, right? And 7 years later, with only 15 credits to their name, people are out of the grant money, the student loan money, and they have to start paying that stuff back, and they have no money because they're enslaved to this debt. And not just any debt. This is a debt to the federal government. This isn't debt that you can get rid of. I hope that our nation comes to its senses and goes back to a cash and carry basis once again. You know, one of the things that we try to do in our house is we carry cash most of the time. And we try to pay in cash. You know, it's easier to know when you're losing money if you're paying in cash, isn't it? When you're spending, how much you have left. Man, I only have two $20 bills left. I'm not going to get that one thing. I'm going to wait, because it's easier to tell when you're running out of money, and it's easier to see where things are going. It's a little harder to give up cash than it is to swipe a little piece of plastic that is indifferent. But you see, we look back today at slavery and we say, psst, that what? What a horrible kind of a person he was to own slaves. But remember that at the time, that was not a big deal. How many of you would look at the credit card company as being an evil person? Well, see, he takes the place of the credit card company, if you would. And he says, now, Philemon, I know that you mean well. I know you're doing well. And he starts out by telling Philemon how much he appreciates him. I want you to write that on that line. Paul's appreciation for Philemon. He starts out saying, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing. As a person, you're serving Christ. You have a church in your house. You are preaching the gospel. You have got it down. And I just need to correct one little tiny issue. You know, Paul is not really trying to butter him up, really. Paul knew this guy personally, probably met him in Ephesus. And so now as he writes, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. So notice what Paul is doing. Paul is praying for Philemon by name. I think it's very interesting that you should each have a prayer, a list or a journal. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but you should each have a list or a journal, a little book that you write down specific prayer requests and that you write down people's names that you're going to pray for and pray for them by name. I think it's really important. Don't just say, God bless the missionary. But God bless Hector Jr. God bless Deanna. Bless their son, Nathaniel. Bless Greg. Bless Angela. Bless Nubia. Bless Pastor Carlos. Bless Gabriella. See, as you start to pray for them by name, it becomes more personal, doesn't it? And he says, I personally pray for you by name. I thank the Lord for you, hearing of all of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The love and faith which he had towards Jesus and towards the saints. So what does that tell us about Onesimus when he was under Philemon's control? It tells us he was not a Christian, was he? This was just a pagan slave who didn't do what he was told and probably got into trouble a lot more often than he needed to because he couldn't get his life together. Isn't that sometimes the way that a lot of times people have a boss, and even if they have a Christian boss, doesn't really help if you're a bad employee, does it? You show up to work hungover, or you show up to work tired because you partied all weekend. You show up to work late. You don't get your quota done. You're always complaining. You're getting other people to complain with you as you're at work, and then you're causing your boss to just pull his hair out. That's not a good thing. Don't create issues for you. This guy, he was a pretty stand-up guy. He had love for the saints, and he did what was right. And notice he says here, in the sharing of your faith, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he says, you're evangelizing, and I appreciate that, and I pray that your evangelism is more effective even through your example to those that you're sharing with, that people would see your manner of living, and they would see who you are, and that they would honor Jesus because of that. And then he says it here, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, if you're a boss here today, I want to encourage you. If you're a manager or a boss or a supervisor, or if you have employees under you in any way, shape, or form, this passage is for you. This is your guidelines on being productive as an employer. You want to have an effective, godly, proper relationship with your employees. Here it is. Notice it. First of all, you pray for your employees. Number one. Number two, and you pray for him how? By name. Number two, you have love and faith in your employment. Where you work, you love your employees. That means sacrificial love. You're not always stealing your bonuses and making them work Saturdays while you get to go fishing. This is about you sharing the burden, treating them with love, and sharing your faith. which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints, that the sharing of your faith may be effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing, so that your life is an example to your employees, that you're always showing them who Jesus Christ is, not just with your mouth and speaking it, but showing it with your life, that they would always see Christ in you as their employer, that they would see that you're fair and honest, that they would see that you're upright, that they would see that you live a life that Jesus desires, that they would see you mimic Jesus. Now look what he says in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed." You should be refreshing to your employees. You know, one of the best tests of a boss, when the boss walks in the door, finally he's here, we can get things done. If you have a boss that people like it when you're around, if you're a boss that people like when you're around, they enjoy when you come in, they enjoy that you help them, that you solve problems, that you have a godly relationship, that you love them and you treat them right. And so when you come in, everybody smiles and they're excited about you being there because they know that things are going to be productive, that you're going to be helpful, and they're going to be treated with respect. Now compare that to the average thing. Oh no, the boss is coming. Look busy. Right? Oh no, the boss is coming. We're not going to get anything done today. That's a hard one too, when the boss comes and always just and he's not considerate of the employees and their quotas and what they have to get done, no matter if he's there or not. So after he leaves at 5 o'clock, they have to stay late to do their work because he didn't consider that he was running his mouth a little too long. You see, what we have here is the biblical model for employers. Now, I suggest to you the next time you're going to get a job, look for somebody who meets some of these qualifications. People, a lot of times when they go to a job interview, they are so scared and they want the job so bad that they tremble in their seats and they'll do anything for their future employer. And they just want to say what they want to hear, and they're afraid. But I got to tell you, when you go to a job interview, you should be interviewing them. Why should I work here? What is this company going to do to my life? Now, you don't want to do this audibly. I'm not telling you to start interviewing your interviewer. You probably won't get the job. But in your mind, you should be asking yourself, when you go to get a job, is this going to keep me from my family? Is this going to hinder me from serving my God? Are they going to require things of me that are illegal or improper or immoral in my opinion? Am I going to have to do things? Am I going to have to spend my own money and my own time? And what am I going to get in return from this job? Because if you work at a job, and this happens a lot on delivery jobs, you pay for your own gas and you pay for your own car expenses and upkeep and maintenance, and you drive all over God's green earth to deliver packages for them, and they pay you in pennies. That's not really a good idea. You're wasting your car, your time, your back, your knees. You're wasting all of this stuff for hardly any take home. What is the point? You should be continuously looking at your future in that company. Is this the right fit for me? Why should I work here? Now, I have heard it said, and you may want to try this. I had a person who, they were on their probationary period at their job. And when they finally were done with their probation, they asked the HR manager, "Why should I continue to work for you?" They had done good work. They were accepted by the people in their office. And so they asked, "Why should I continue to work here? Why should I allow you to employ me?" He actually turned the tables on his employer. "Why should I allow you to employ me?" You can only do that if you're really good at what you do, by the way. So don't just go trying that. Anybody can flip burgers, and if you're doing that, you know what? You're right. Why should I employ you? If you're not a very good employee, you don't want to be putting those questions in their minds. Yes, you know what? You're right. Glad you asked, because I don't really know why I'm paying you. Don't do that. But, you know, Paul, he appreciated Philemon. We look at Philemon and we look at his qualifications. This was a stand-up guy. I want to ask you, if you're an employer today, if you have people under you, is this how you treat your people? Is this how you treat those under you? even the what the world would consider insignificant ones, even the ones that aren't involved in management, even the ones who aren't higher up. How do you treat the janitors at your work? How do you treat the people that everyone else doesn't care about? How do you treat those who no one else seems to notice? How do you treat your employees? But then he goes on in verse 8. Now he cuts to the chase. He gets through his introduction and his appreciation. And we see next Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Write that on your second line. Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now that is the statement of the year for pastors. A lot of times people will come to us as pastors and they will ask us for help. They will come and say, Pastor, what do you think I should do? I need counseling in my marriage. We need counseling in our marriage. I need counseling on how to deal with my kids. What do you think I should do about this job? Do you think I should move or not? Do you think I should do this or that or the other thing? And you'll see that there's a lot of people will come through and they'll ask for counseling. Now, in our church, we do not offer per se counseling. We don't call it that. In our church, we call it biblical instruction. You know why? Because you're going to come in, you're going to tell me your problems, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about it. And that's essentially all we do. I'm not going to get you to try to come to terms with your problems. I think you've already come to terms with the fact that you have problems if you're asking me for help. I'm not going to try to get you to relive the experience or I don't know what else you can, you know, all the professionals do. All we do is we're going to talk with you about your issues and talk with you about what the Bible says to do in that situation. It's biblical instruction. 99% of all counseling is just telling people what the Bible says. I can't tell you what to do. You have to make a decision. You know, the Bible is very clear when Joshua said, you choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Elijah reiterated that again on the mountain. He says, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if Jehovah, Yahweh is God, then serve him. But today, choose who it's going to be. And he was very specific. He didn't tell him, you all must serve God. He said, you need to choose. And biblical instruction is about giving you the information that you might make a proper choice. For obedience is better than sacrifice. And God wants your willing obedience. And so he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now, here's the biggest thing about biblical instruction or counseling of any kind. And if you ever ask someone for counsel, make sure you're getting someone who is going to give you biblical counsel only. Not just that they're a Christian. Not just that they have a little fish on their logo in the yellow pages. Not just that they have Reverend something, something or other after their name or... It's about finding a godly, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. So many problems today are the in life are the result of bad counsel. I'd like you to turn your Bible real quick with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. First Psalm, it's a very interesting Psalm, says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, it's interesting. What does he say? Ungodly counsel leads to a lot of bad stuff, doesn't it? You are blessed if you start out in what? Godly counsel. But look at what is the end of ungodly counsel and an ungodly lifestyle resultant from ungodly counsel in your life. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly shall perish. You know, if you choose to follow unbiblical counsel, you are setting yourself up to wither away and die. And I know that Jerry Springer is fun to watch. And you might like Dr. Phil's accent. But ungodly counsel will only bring you to a place where you perish. But godly, biblical instruction. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be a tree, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. If you are needing assistance and help, counsel and instruction in your life, do not turn to the ungodly. Do not turn to things like psychology and self-help books and all of this trash on these websites that allow you to ask questions and just anybody can answer. Oh my, don't read those. A lot of junk is out there, folks, but there's only one book that's going to teach you how to live, and that is God's Word, and that's it. And so many times, so many people, they ask ungodly people, even their parents, if their parents don't serve Jesus, if your parents don't serve Jesus, if they don't follow God's Word, then their counsel is probably not going to be helpful. Parents, this is one of the things that I've been trying to do. When I tell my kids, do something, and they say, why or why not? Now, come on, dads. What do you normally say? Because I said so. And as soon as you're out of the picture, because they either ran away or they moved out of the house or you die, you're no longer going to be there to say so anymore. And they're going to do whatever they want. Why do you think so many kids hit college and go off the deep end? Parents, if you want your kids to do well long after they've left your presence, then instruct them in biblical instruction. Teach them what God says. Why can't I, Dad? Because the Bible says. Because God requires. Because it hurts God when you. You see, you should be training your children in biblical instruction. So he says, therefore, I might be bold. Now, here's the thing. He's ready to give him some instruction and a command what is fitting. And he's going to tell Philemon something that Philemon does not want to hear. And that many times happens in biblical instruction. When you ask a pastor for help, there are one of three ways that a pastor could really help you, that he can react. Number one, he can brush you off. I don't have time. And you get no instruction. Number two, you get what you want to hear. And number three, he gives you biblical instruction. And I have found usually the reason people want biblical instruction is because they don't really want to do what the Bible says in their situation. Usually a lot of the time it's husbands. You're going to have to put the football game away. You're going to have to turn off the TV and actually talk to your wife for 15 minutes a day. Wives, you're going to actually have to stop telling them what to do all the time and allow him to be the husband and the priest of his home and allow him to make the decisions for your family. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you don't like to hear those things, maybe that's why you don't read God's Word. But Paul says, I'm going to be very bold and I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear because what you want to hear is not going to help you. And sometimes we have to do hard things. We have to do things that are not comfortable. It's easy to run up a credit card bill, isn't it? When your finances are low, it's easy just to charge it and keep living the good life. It's easy to buy a car on credit. How about saving up for that? Battening down the hatches and minimizing your expenses, maximizing your savings. That way you're not becoming surety for yourself. You know, that's an interesting thing that goes on in the world today. People become surety for themselves. People they refi their house by putting the car up. by using the car note to be surety even for themselves. And then when they lose the house, they also lose their car. And now they have nothing. People go out and they get an, you know, they become surety for themselves with these payday advance places where they're going to take your paycheck and they're going to give you the money now, but you've become surety for yourself with your own paycheck. They get these loans on their cars to try to do this. And instead of getting help from others, instead of minimizing your expenses, instead of cutting off the cable TV or eating out less or whatever it is, using coupons. I know that my wife makes the equivalent of a 40-hour a week job just by doing coupons. We couldn't survive without coupons. It's amazing to see what she can go. We go to the store when they're having the sale. It's not like we have a night of the week that we just go to the store and get groceries. No, it's okay. We have to go to this store all the way out in Arizona because they're having a sale on macaroni and cheese, and I can get a million boxes for a penny. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but only a little bit. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we can do, isn't there, to not get into debt. But a lot of times you don't want to hear that. A lot of times we don't want to hear that we're wrong or that we have to change. So he says, I have to be bold. If you ask me for instruction, I'm going to give you biblical instruction. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Now, that might be what you want to hear. And hopefully it is. So he says, I'm going to be bold. Wherever you get counsel, if they're giving you godly counsel, be open to receiving it, even if it's hard for you to bear. Even if it's difficult. Jesus told the disciples that divorce is never okay. And you know what the disciples said? How can anybody get married then? Can you believe the apostles are telling Jesus, if we can't get divorced, and I don't know if it's worth getting married? They didn't want to hear it. You see, the world today doesn't want to hear that divorce is bad, that you shouldn't be getting divorced, that you should stick it out, and that you should stay with the one that you promised to be with for the rest of your life, for the rest of your life. People don't want to hear that if you did get divorced and it's a possibility to be reconciled, then you should pursue that. People don't want to hear that if you did get divorced, you need to be taking care of your children for the rest of your life. Doesn't matter if you're in their lives or not. That's your responsibility. People don't want to hear these things because the world says it's okay to abort the babies you don't want and it's okay to divorce the people you don't like. But that's not what God's word says. So, if you're asking for counsel, if people come to my office asking for, they're looking for permission sometimes to get a divorce. I've had that happen. They come to my office and they want to find out why it's okay for them to get a divorce. And I'm sorry, they leave mad. God hates divorce. And so what did the apostles say? Well, then who wants to get married? Apparently they were having marital issues at the time. Sometimes your pastor's not going to tell you what you want to hear. Hopefully, he's going to tell you what the Bible says, period. And I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I don't have time for that, and neither do you. We need to get our lives on track, and that's only by following God's word. So he says, I'm going to be very bold in Christ to command you to do what's fitting. You may not like to hear it, but here it goes. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So instead of commanding, and I love this, this is our model for biblical instruction. Instead of telling people what they must do, we present the facts and ask them to make a decision. He says, rather than commanding you to do this, I'm going to make an appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So look, I'm an old guy in chains, so you got to listen to me, is essentially what he's saying here. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, what does he call Onesimus? My son. Now, they were good friends. They had met before. They knew each other. So he's saying, I have a new son, and his name is Onesimus. And what does he say? Whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus came to Rome. He got saved when he hooked up with Paul. And now they have this. He's his son. And Paul says, you're going back. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I really wish he could stay here with me, but I know that he needs to go back to you first to be restored. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So he's saying, I'm sending him back. I'd love to have him back. So if you can, if you don't mind, send him back to me to Rome. Let him come back to me. Let him help me here because he's very profitable to me in the ministry. But I didn't want to just ask you. So what does he do? He sends Onesimus all the way back with this letter, hoping that Philemon on his own will send Onesimus back to Paul. Isn't that amazing? He's telling him, here it is. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. I love this. Paul says he is not a slave, he is a brother in Jesus. Now, anybody not in Christ is already a slave. Anyone not in Christ is already a slave to sin and depravity and evil, and the Bible calls them of their father, the devil. But he says when Onesimus came to Jesus Christ, he could no longer be considered a slave to Philemon, but what? A brother. And so he appeals to him, do the hard thing. Now, to do this, this is requiring something of Philemon. Number one, it's requiring forgiveness. Onesimus has to be forgiven by Philemon. Philemon had every right to murder him on the spot as a runaway slave and a thief. He could have murdered Onesimus on the spot and he could have killed him. But Paul is saying, forgive him of his debts. Paul is saying, receive him as a new person. So the second thing is not just is he going to forgive him, but he has to get rid of all the bitterness and all of the anger, and he has to let all of that old stuff go and recognize the new creature that stands before him in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's hard to let the past go, isn't it? That's, I think, one of the biggest things that hurts relationships today is people can't let the past go. They can't forgive their husbands. They can't forgive their wives. They can't forgive their brothers or sisters. They can't forgive their children. They can't forgive their friends. And because they don't allow the bitterness to be removed by the Lord, because they don't forgive, because they hold a grudge, they are the ones that suffer. They are the ones that are torn apart. They are the ones who are hurting. So what does he say? I wanted to do something on your behalf. I wanted Onesimus to stay here with me, but I want you to, first of all, forgive him. Second of all, get rid of the bitterness in your own heart and receive him. Third, I'd like you to send him back to me. Don't be selfish and punish him by putting him back as a slave, but send him out for the gospel's sake. Send him out for the sake of the ministry. That's something that's hard to do, isn't it? We love vengeance, don't we? But he says, don't get even. Don't put him on a chain gang or put him in the hot box or do anything like that. Just send him back to me. Send him back that he might be useful in the ministry. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so receive him as you would me, he says. As if I myself was coming to you. How would you treat me? That's how I want you to treat Onesimus. So we see this appeal of Paul. And he goes into the last few verses there, starting in verse 18. He says this, because there's a problem. He stole, remember? There's some money involved here. We don't know what he stole, but he stole something from Philemon. And this is going to cost Philemon to do this monetarily. And so Paul says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my tab. put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Now, notice what he says here. You put that on my tab. Have you ever paid somebody else's debt? Have you ever gone out when somebody else had rung up a big debt and willingly, I'm talking about willingly here, I'm not talking about being forced to pay your ex's debt that they got in your name or something like that. But you know, when someone else does you wrong and they hurt you and then you end up paying their debt, Paul is saying, put it on my tab. I'll take care of his debt. I'll pay whatever he owes you. I don't want him to owe you anything. So if you can't get by it, see, what was he asking for before? Forgive him. And sometimes we find it hard to forgive others. How many of you have ever found it hard to forgive somebody? Then Jesus is telling you today, put it on my tab. Oh, but there's something about that tab of Jesus's. Notice what he says here. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Isn't that an amazing thought? Paul says, you owe me everything because I preached the gospel to you and I saved you through the gospel. And the only reason that you're in Christ today is because I went to you and shared. Therefore, you owe me your own life. How much more are you going to charge me for the life of this young man that I preached the gospel to? So many times in our walks, Jesus has forgiven us so much, and we owe him everything. And someone else comes into our life, and we're unwilling to forgive them. We're unwilling to let it go. We're unwilling to say, you know what? It's all right. And Jesus says, if you're finding it hard to forgive somebody, because as humans, that's human nature, right? We find it sometimes hard to forgive others. He says, if you're finding it difficult to forgive your ex, if you're finding it difficult to forgive your spouse, if you're finding it difficult to forgive your children or your boss or anyone else for that matter, he says, put it on my tab. And by the way, you owe me everything anyway. There's nothing that you have that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. How could we ever say, God, okay, I'll put it on your tab? It's like, I'm infinitely in your debt, Jesus. How could we ever say we won't forgive when he has forgiven us everything? How could we ever say we will not relent when he has done everything for us? I want you to consider that person in your life that you're having a hard time forgiving. That person in your life that you have not let go of their issues. There was a woman once who came into counseling with notebooks full of all of the wrongdoings that her husband had ever committed ever in their marriage. Volumes. You got to burn that stuff. I'm glad my wife doesn't do that. The rainforest would be depleted. You can't hold on to that stuff. You have to let it go. And Jesus says, if you are having a hard time letting it go on your own, then remember that you can put it on his tab. But keep in mind that his tab is infinitely paid off, isn't it? There's no reason that any of us have to not forgive, to not give back what we have received. Freely you have received, therefore freely you shall give. And forgiveness is one of those things. So he says, put it, you owe me everything. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I know you're going to take care of this for me because I know your heart. And I know you're going to have a hard time with this, but don't worry. I put it on my account. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So he says, don't just receive him. Don't just forgive him. Don't just let go of the bitterness and accept him. But he says, also do even more than I've asked. When Jesus sends someone your way who is from your past, who has wronged you, when he gives you the opportunity to set things straight, don't just say, okay, I forgive you. Now get out of my house. Go above and beyond. welcome them home as your brother, as your friend. I believe that Onesimus showed up, they read the letter, and he was hugged, given provisions, and sent back to Paul. I think that's what happened. When we open up our heart to even the hard things that the scripture says, when we say, okay, God, I don't really feel like forgiving that dirtbag, but I'll give it to you. When you can bring yourself to say, God, I'm going to give you my trials and my frustrations and the people who have hurt me, I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to say, okay, I forgive them. See, that changes your heart. It may not change them much, but it will change you. And you can watch as the anger and the bitterness and the frustration and the constant attitude problems just start to melt away and allow you to share love and peace and kindness and gentleness. So let's live in the spirit of love, the spirit of hope of the coming of Jesus Christ and the mercy that he provides for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be given all honor and praise, that you would be we would be a reflection of you as we serve you. And Lord, as we come before you, touch our hearts. Allow us, Lord, to honor you with our lives. And I pray that you would give each one here sweet rest this week as they serve you diligently. In Jesus' name, amen.